encourage you to have your Bibles open at our reading. And my text is taken John 1, verse 51. And he, Jesus, said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Let me open with this incredible revelation to you. We are all real people. We're all flesh and blood. We live in real houses. We have real families. We have family trees that some care to go back and trace back over many years. We do things in real time. We breathe the air of real life with all its ups and downs. Likewise, Scripture is always talking about real people. In our reading, John tells us of some real people who lived some 2,000 years ago. They've all got real names. John, Andrew, Nathaniel. They lived in real towns like Jerusalem, Bethabara, or Bethany beyond the Jordan. These people lived in real houses with real lives in real time. In fact, we read of what happened the next day, and once that it was about the 10th hour. So such details highlight that the people of John 1 and of Scripture, of course, were real everyday people like us. So why does John tell us all these details? Well, because John wants us to fully understand the identity of the unique person who stepped into the real everyday life of these people. It's John's point in the verses we read together to highlight the fact that this unique person who came to them is not from this world, but from heaven. And it is this unique man who forms the link that reunites heaven and earth. Our text is the climax relating to who Jesus Christ truly is. He is the unshakable link. He is the spiritual ladder, if you will, upon whom angels travel from this earth to holy God in heaven and back again. John would impress upon real everyday people that heaven and earth are truly linked again through Christ Jesus. No one else, through Christ Jesus. As we live out our lives, Monday morning, some of us will go to work. No school on Monday morning for the youngsters, but often they go to school. We'll be, maybe during the week, some will play our sports. Some will be on holiday. We'll probably in all ways socialize in some degree. But here is the reality that we need to be aware. Life is more than that. Far, far more than that. Far more than simply existing on this planet. The essential key to life on this planet is to know this unshakable link between heaven and earth. To personally know this glorious spiritual bridge between us, fallen man, and Almighty, thrice holy God. And I want this evening to try and highlight three points about Jesus Christ being the unshakable link between the two. Here's the three points. Why the link is necessary. How the link is possible. And a third point, when the link is outdated. Bear with me. Point one, why is this incredible link necessary? Well, the words of Jesus in our text recalls Jacob's dream in Genesis 28. I'm sure you recall that Jacob had fled from the parental home after he deceived his brother Esau. And on his way to Padan Aram, Jacob lay down to sleep. And as he slept, Genesis 28 verse 12 tells us, he dreamed. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. So on top of this ladder was Almighty God, who reassured Jacob that he would truly receive the land where he was sleeping, that he would also receive many descendants. Indeed, God himself would go with Jacob day by day. Now, I'm sure we can appreciate that this dream would have been very comforting for this man on the run, so to speak. But what Jacob saw was a dream. Only a dream. Yes, it was a special God-induced dream. And yes, through the dream, the Lord stressed to Jacob an indisputable reality. But a dream, by its definition, tends to be rather short-lived. Jacob awoke from the dream. The dream was no more. Jacob could, as it were, only reflect on a memory, albeit a wonderful memory. In his conversation with Nathanael, Jesus refers to this dream of Genesis 28 and tells Nathanael that he will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now the Greek makes it clear that the heavens would not be opened once only and then shut up again, but opened and stay open. That the angels would ascend and descend, not for just a short duration, not for a short duration of a dream even, but would be travelling between heaven and earth continuously, non-stop. So what Jesus is speaking about then is richer by far than what Jacob saw in his dream. And it is Jesus who adds some force to what he told Nathanael. His words in our text begin with an oath. Most assuredly I say to you, or in other translations, truly, truly I say to you. It's a formula Jesus used repeatedly, always to impress upon his hearers that what he was saying was beyond dispute. You could absolutely trust what he was saying. It was beyond dispute. In fact, the formula had the weight of an oath. When Jesus uses this formula in connection with his words about the enduring activity of the angels, Jesus used listeners of long ago, of then, and even today, need not be in any doubt whatsoever about the power and the authority of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is resolute to Nathanael. Earth is not remote from heaven, nor heaven from earth, but between the two is a well-travelled link. Angels continually ascending from earth to heaven and descending from heaven to earth. In other words, friends, the Russians weren't the first in space travel. Not by a long shot. Now the question is, why does Jesus think it important for Nathanael to know about this link between heaven and earth? Well, the necessity of the link between heaven and earth reaches back to the opening words of the Bible. Genesis 1:1 tells us that Almighty God made a world consisting of two parts, heaven and earth. The one part he gave to man as a habitation, Psalm 115 tells us, while the other part, heaven, forms his own dwelling place. Yet that does not mean that the Lord wished a separation between the two. In fact, as you well know, the Lord's practice in the beginning was that he came to visit Adam and Eve regularly in the Garden of Eden. The Lord regularly, as it were, left heaven to visit Adam and Eve on earth. You see, our Creator had established a bond of love, his covenant with mankind. And that bond of love, of course, requires contact. Of course it does. But mankind's fall into sin put an end to that bond of love. And the contact. As we know, in perfect justice, God drove Adam and Eve out of his presence, out of the garden. But at the same time, in his infinite mercy, God announced that he would send a Savior who would restore the broken relationship between God and man and remove the barrier between heaven and earth. Now, throughout the Old Testament, the Lord God repeatedly alluded to and pointed to the restoring work of the coming Savior, the Christ, God's anointed. You remember well, the Lord gave instruction to Israel to build a tabernacle. What happened at the tabernacle? It was complete with sacrifices of blood. Why? To atone for sin. I'm sure many of you also know that God himself was pleased to dwell in a place called the Holy of Holies, in that tabernacle. Now, this Holy of Places on planet Earth was, in a sense, a small piece of heaven, for God was there. And it was separated. It was separated from the rest of the tabernacle and from this planet, if you like, by what? A veil. A veil. Now, can you remember what was on that veil? Well, Exodus 26, verse 31 tells us, "You shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim." Cherubim. Angels. So we have the earth populated with fallen men and women, and a veil into the Holy of Holies protected by heavenly angels. Now, angels are God-created beings of immense and unimaginable power. That's why I'm always stunned when I think of Christ on the cross, that he could have summoned a legion of angels. But he didn't. If I'm in pain, I don't take long to shout out. Never uttered a word for help. So, what Jacob saw in his short-lived dream was in fact given long-term permanency in the tabernacle. God has sent and sends his angels to maintain that all-important contact. Angelic beings traveling between heaven and earth. We read in various instances in the Old Testament of angels appearing on earth. Abraham spoke with two. How powerful were they? They destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Manoah spoke with an angel who promised the birth of Samson. Job 1 relates how the sons of God, that is the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. David is very aware of the presence of angels in the lives of God's covenant children. For he says in Psalm 34, verse 7, The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. And in Psalm 91 verse 11, the Holy Spirit relates that God gives his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. This is reality. This is a reality true for all the saints of the Old Testament. God himself, in this sense, seldom traveled to earth to meet with men, but he sent his angels, his messengers in his place. Man's fall into sin meant a marked distance between holy God and fallen man. But the God of the covenant always remained involved, always remained fully concerned about his people. And therefore he sends his servants, the angel. Friends, we need to see in this something of the immense mercy of our God. Something of his gospel of salvation. God has a heart for his people. He's not content to turn his back and leave men to their lot on earth. That is the God of man-made religion. But not our God. Not the real God. No. Almighty God wants reconciliation. Can you believe that? With us. He wants relations restored to the way they once were in paradise. So much so that he formed his plan of salvation before the act of creation. Hence, his promise of a saviour and his instructions to his holy angels. Keep travelling. Keep travelling between heaven and earth despite our sin. For there must be continued contact. Moving on to point two. How this link is possible. Jesus speaks of angels ascending and descending between heaven and earth and so builds on Old Testament material. But note what Jesus says at the end of our text. He speaks of the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now what are we to understand by that unusual phrase, ascending and descending upon the Son of Man? Are we to try and imagine the Son of Man as some type of launch pad from which angels ascend to heaven or upon which they land? No, of course not. Not at all. The point is that the Son of Man is the unshakable link. The spiritual ladder. The divine bridge, if you like, which the angels travel. Remember that Jesus said to his disciples, "No one can come to the Father except through me." Well, that is true with respect to all contact between heaven and earth. It is only Jesus who can restore the contact God has established in the beginning. Only Jesus. The contact that we broke through the fall. It is only Jesus that restores the two parts of God's creation, heaven and earth. Now, it is at this point many, and I mean millions, will ask, why is it then? Why is it that it is only Jesus? Why is it that he's the only link between heaven and earth? Now, it's a question that millions involved in man-made religion, they ask it. Of course they do. It is a question that atheists sarcastically ask of us. Why this Jesus? It might well be that someone here this evening is asking, why this Jesus? Well, the very straightforward answer is because of who this Son of Man is. He is utterly unique. Totally unique. His matchless identity is the point of the verses we read from John 1. Those 30-odd verses that we read together contain no less than a dozen different descriptions and names for Jesus. It begins in verse 19 with the testimony of John the Baptist concerning Jesus. He's emphatic. He is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. He quotes Isaiah 40, verse 3. The point being that John is a herald of some significant person. And no herald draws attention to himself. No, they point to the significant one coming. And in this instance, the significant one coming is none other than the Lord. Notice the capital letters. The one who is coming is the God of the covenant himself, the I am who I am. That's John's testimony. Jesus is the God of the covenant, the I am who I am. That is why John can add in verse 27, he who is coming after me is preferred before me. Or better translated, existed before me. For he is eternal. The next day, John comes up with another name. Verse 29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, the concept of a lamb that takes away sin was extremely well known to Israel because of the sacrifices of the temple. But this lamb is so different. This lamb is special because this lamb is of God, a lamb given by God and therefore guaranteed to be effective in taking away the sin that stands between thrice holy God and sinful man. Between heaven and earth. More still, this Lamb of God will take away more than the sin of an individual. More than the sin of Israel. He'll take away the sin of the world. His scope is bigger than the sacrifices of the Old Testament because God's view is bigger than one nation. God's view is bigger than one people. God's wishes to reconcile himself to a people from every tribe, from every tongue, every race. What God had said to Abram at Israel's cradle, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Because of the enormity of that task, this Lamb of God was endowed with the Holy Spirit. Indeed, John says in verse 32, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him. So John could be emphatic. I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. The names continue to pile up. Two of John the Baptist's disciples left off following John and followed Jesus instead. They talked with Jesus, and as a result, Andrew went to fetch his brother with this captivating word. Verse 41, we have found the Messiah. Here is yet another name that reveals the Lord Jesus Christ's divine identity. Andrew personally knew the Holy Spirit had come upon Jesus of Nazareth. He knew that Almighty God in heaven had anointed him, and that right here is Messiah. The holy, unique link to heaven. Nathaniel, in due time, can sum it all up. Verse 49. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Of all the names ascribed to Jesus in the verses we read from John 1, there is one that Jesus ascribed to himself, and that's the phrase Son of Man in our text. It's a name that the hearers of Jesus would certainly have recognized, for it's drawn directly from the Old Testament. Daniel writes that he saw the Ancient of Days seated upon his throne, that's God in heaven, in Daniel 7, verse 9. And then he writes these words in Daniel 7, verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days. The Son of Man, the phrase describes a true human being, flesh and blood, like you and I. But this Son of Man from earth came to the Ancient of Days in heaven. And that's to say that he opened the link between heaven and earth. This is the title Jesus ascribes to himself. And it describes what he came to do. He, Jesus Christ, and him only. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Dear listener, here are so many names. And you know what? I haven't touched on them all, which rightly describe who Jesus is. He is from heaven. He was sent to earth to perform the most unique task of all. To reconcile lost sinners to God. To re-establish contact and connection between heaven and earth. That is why he can say to Nathanael in our text that people will see him as the ladder upon whom the angels of God descend and ascend. You see, the Son of Man is the real and true man who by his sacrifice, the Lamb of God, would form the abiding link between heaven and earth. That's why we can preach no other. We cannot, and I think it's the most cruelest thing to say to other so-called faiths that all roads lead to God. They do not. Through Jesus Christ as the unshakable link, the perfect spiritual ladder, the servants of God, they will continue to travel from heaven and earth and vice versa. Ministering spirits sent forth from God to minister for those on earth who will inherit salvation, as the apostle wrote it to the Hebrews in Hebrews 1:14. In an appointed time, this God of the covenant, this Lamb of God, this Son of God, this Messiah, this King of Israel, this Son of Man, he will be stretched out upon the cross to atone for sin. And at this time, as I know many of you know, there would be a certain veil that's torn in two from top to bottom through the perfect sacrifice of this unique Son of Man. The veil between the Holy of Holies and sinful people has been removed, opening the way between Almighty Holy God and fallen sinful man, Jew and Gentile. Praise God. Jesus Christ took away the veil some 2,000 years ago, redeeming sinners to God. And so, in principle, has made it possible again for the holy Creator God to visit with his people on earth in the cool of the day. But God does not yet come to visit with us like that, as he did in paradise. And that brings me on to my final point. Point three. When is the link outdated? You see, we remain a sinful people. We are daily guilty of so many more iniquities than we ever realize. While we wait for the day of full restoration with our God, the angels portrayed on the Old Testament veil continue to play such a fundamental role on the contact between heaven and earth, helping us. What David sang in Psalm 91 remains a total reality today. Today, God our Father in Christ sends his angels to guard us. Today, we are surrounded by heavenly servants. They're here with us. Unless we get spiritually damaged in the battles of life, they're coming with us. No, I know. I know the naked eye does not commonly see angels today, giving skeptics every reason to mock. Let them mock. Let them mock. For as a Christian, I will put my trust in the Word of God. So what do the angels do now? What are they doing? Well, thanks to the triumphant work of the Lamb of God, the Son of Man who opened the way to the Father, these angels are constantly providing us with the care and love of Almighty Father, our Almighty Father in Christ. On Christ as this unshakable link to the Father, heavenly messengers continually travel between Creator, Redeemer, and all believers in Christ. Christian, we are already linked to heaven. Already in Christ we are linked to heaven. Those angelic messengers, they are real. They are active because God in heaven cares and loves you as his children. But the travel of the angels between heaven and earth will one day end. In this way, anyway. Revelation 21 relates that Jesus Christ, God the Son, will one day physically travel that cosmic journey following the path of the angel. The New Jerusalem, the dwelling of God, will not stay in heaven at a distance from man, but God will come not to visit us in the cool of the day, but to permanently live with us and us with him in the new heaven and the new earth. On that day, the task of the angels as messengers between heaven and earth will end. I suppose that's space travel redundant. That is the sure and certain future for all who have put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. In Christ is where the real and eternal future lays for us. A future of God's gift. Friends, we are real people. I often say Christians are the realest people you will ever meet. We're as real as the people of John 1. Our struggles of life are real as those of John 1. And God gives to us a real gospel, just as real as the gospel that came to the people of John 1 2,000 years ago. Dear friends, here is good news. The Lord himself, the Lamb of God, Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Man, has really come to his people. And he has opened up the way to our Creator God, despite of us, despite our dreadful
dreadful fall into sin, God sends his angelic messenger, guardian angel. In the midst of our tears and strife of this life, God sends his angels. Let me remind you of an important verse in Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Friends, we do not wrestle alone. We do not wrestle alone. God is with us. God is with us because he so loves us. And he is so concerned about us that in his infinite mercy, he instructs his messengers, powerful God-created beings, to help us, to protect us. Sends us the Comforter. He sends us blessings uncountable. And he keeps us eternally linked with heaven and with our precious Saviour. So friends, with eyes of faith, see and know the angelic servants of our Saviour, that they are, and they will continue to minister to us for Jesus' sake until he comes again. Amen.